Today we have been talking about encouraging statements from the Bible. And this morning we looked at Genesis chapter 1, the creation of man and the fact that God created man in his own image. And we drew several points of encouragement from that idea. Tonight, as promised, I want to turn our attention to a New Testament passage that I believe provides tremendous encouragement. Again, it's a passage that we wouldn't necessarily look at and say, I hope to be encouraged by this verse. But on further investigation, I think we can see the tremendous benefit that comes to us from this particular passage. It's one I have alluded to a number of times in sermons throughout this year, and the more exposure I have with this particular verse, the more I'm convinced that it holds tremendous help and remedy for much of the discouragement and much of the difficulty that we face in this life. The passage is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you want to be making your way there, we're going to spend our time there tonight looking at what this verse has to offer. An encouraging idea or principle is the one that says the Bible has the answers. And that really is built off of what is said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if I'm a person who is struggling and I'm looking for answers and I'm looking for help, and you tell me, well, the Bible has all the answers. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't doubt that. But making that statement or that idea, that concept functional in my life is and can be very difficult. I believe that. I believe that the Bible has the answers. But how do I put my hands on it and make that a reality in my life? How do I draw out the help that I need in any particular problem that I'm dealing with? That can be a little more challenging. Philippians chapter 4 deals a lot with the mind, the way that we think. And not only within a congregational setting, as is the case here, I've made the point on numerous occasions that Paul brings this letter to a close by addressing two ladies in the congregation who appear to be having some difficulty. And really, while there are a lot of things in the letter, joy and other things like that, it appears as though Paul is working to this point. And he is focused on the right kind of thinking. Let this mind be in you. In fact, if you just look at a few verses here, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition nor conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Having the right mindset can be very helpful. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the verse just prior to the one we're looking at tonight. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we can get our minds to working right and get them focused the way God intends for them to be focused, I believe we can alleviate a lot of difficulty and challenges in our lives. A sound mind is important to health, our own personal health and well-being. But it's also important for relational health. How healthy are your relationships? Maybe they're not real healthy. Well, you might be able to trace that back to the very thing that we're talking about tonight. There's something about the thinking of the individuals in that relationship that's not lining up right. In writing to Philippi and the Christians there, Paul gives in this verse six, what we'll call six virtues of a sound mind. Here are some things you and I can lay our hands on, and we can practice these things. What I mean by that is we can rehearse these in our mind and say, okay, am I practicing this virtue or this principle? And how is this going to help myself health? And how is it going to help the relational health that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ or my physical family for that matter? So look at the verse and let's draw these out. Six of them in particular. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Here's the first virtue. I'm going to make sure that in my mind, I give room and place for whatever is true. That means I'm going to think on thoughts, and I'm going to reason and determine my responses based on things that are accurate, that I know are accurate and are credible. Not things that are suspicious. You know, a husband can walk through the house and say, good morning, honey, and she doesn't say anything. So he's got two options, really. He could back up and say, good morning, honey, and make sure she heard, or he can keep walking and say, oh boy, it's going to be a great day. She's not talking to me. She's mad about something. It may be. But you didn't base that on truth. You didn't base that on something that was accurate. It was a suspicion. We may interact with one another that way. Brother so-and-so didn't speak to me today. He must be upset about this or that or whatever. That is not healthy. Because it gives more room and place to suspicion and things that may be completely out of line and false rather than making sure that my thinking is true, it's accurate, it's credible. In a little bit related way, in Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25, Festus accused Paul of being beside himself. He said, you are mad because of the things that he was reasoning and saying. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. And that ought to be the resolve of each of us with regard to our self-help. I keep saying self-help, so if I say that, self-health. How healthy we are personally and what we're doing to ensure that health. Or in our relationships, we're going to deal with, or we're going to speak, we're going to think truth and what's reasonable. Reason. Not just making up things out of fear or worry or things of that nature. You know, someone could say, well, I've been diagnosed with this particular illness. It might be a very severe, serious thing. And I could begin thinking, well, I wonder if I have that. Maybe I think I probably have that. And then we start recognizing things, and it may alter and affect our lives completely because we are afraid or we fear that this is what's happening to us. We've not gone to the doctor. We've not taken any tests to affirm and confirm that we have that particular ailment. But the way we think about it can completely affect and alter our lives. When I think about having a healthy mind, Paul says, and this affects me personally and my relationships, here's a virtue to put into practice. Things that are true. Make sure it's true, that it's accurate, and that it's credible. We should settle for nothing short of what is true and what is reasonable based upon evidence. Here's the second one. Whatever is noble. Various translations of that word, depending on what Bible translation you have. But mine says noble, so we'll just go with that. But the underlying idea is things that are serious, things that are dignified. Now, sometimes somebody may say something and you say, well, I'm not even going to dignify that with a response. I don't feel like it's serious or it's worth real consideration. When I'm talking about myself and my mental health, I need to be serious. I need to be dignified about that. In our relationships, the same way. This is the same idea you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 with regard to deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. But there's the idea of reverence or seriousness, dignified in their actions and in their conduct. Not childish, not immature. With regard to the way I think about my own life, with regard to the way that I think about my relationships with others, I need not deal with those things in a childish, immature manner, but I need to be noble or dignified or reverent, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 says. In other words, demonstrate the sense of gravity of the situation. I mean, think about Yodi and Syntyche as we think about this. Paul writes this, and one of them says, oh, she's just, that's just the way she is. You know, I don't think anything about it. Well, it's a big deal, right? Because the apostle is writing to correct this. So in your analysis of the situation that you're dealing with or the matter that you're struggling with, you know, deal with it seriously. Is the problem that I'm having because I have a sense of fear and worry about things? Well, be serious enough about it to recognize that that's the problem. The only way to deal with things like that and to fix them is to treat them in a dignified, a serious manner that reflects the gravity of the situation. So whatever things are noble, in my mind, now I'm thinking, all right, how does this work? Well, I'm going to take my relationship with you serious, and I'm not going to kitchen sink. Like things like, well, you always do that. Or every time. It's never every time. And it's not always. But that's the kind of language we use on one another. You never take the trash out. Well, that's not true. But we kitchen sink. We don't deal with one another or even ourselves recognizing the gravity of the situation. How can my relationship with you improve if I don't take it seriously and treat that situation in a dignified way? I hope that makes sense there with the illustration. We have to be serious about addressing issues and treat them in a way that's not childish and immature, or they'll not get better. Here's the third one. Whatsoever things are just. When you think of just, think of things like justice. In other words, what's right. If you're just, then you're innocent of wrongdoing. You're upright in the way that you behave and you conduct yourselves. It's much easier to be happy in life when your actions or my actions are just, when we're innocent of wrongdoing, when we walk uprightly. In fact, that's what Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 15 says. It is a joy for the just to do justice. There's joy in knowing I'm doing what is right. If it has to do with my own mental health, and I am being honest with myself and upright, you know, if I have If I have done something wrong to you and you and I are trying to work that out, there's no joy in trying to conceal my own fault in that. It's much easier and it's more refreshing and it's liberating even to be able to deal with a situation honestly. There's joy in that, the Proverbs writer says. We should judge situations justly and not set aside our own wrongdoing and then highlight the wrongdoing of others. There has to be a sense of justice in our relationships, of rightness, of righteous behavior, innocent of wrong. All of these characteristic qualities come underneath this. So for me, if I'm struggling in life, maybe relationally, with my wife or my husband, whichever one's appropriate for you, and we can't seem to find common ground, we can't seem to work those things out, here's how you make this functional. Am I being just in trying to work this out? Am I being completely honest? Or am I failing to recognize my own faults and my own contributions to the problems? I'm not innocent, and I need to recognize that. All right, what's next? Well, whatsoever things are pure, clear of impurity, is simply the idea. But think ceremonially here, because that's the undergirding idea. Is what I'm offering or proposing fit ceremonially? Would it be acceptable to God? Maybe I, as a Christian, am struggling with my spiritual relationship with God. And I'm having a hard time focusing on things that are spiritual in nature. Well, how does this apply? Well, is what I'm offering, is the work and the effort that I'm putting into it, is it fit to be laid before God on an altar? Is it worth? Or am I, like the Israelites would do at times, offer to God what was blind, lame, and worthless? I'm not really putting the effort into it. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe as I think about the way I am thinking, I realize that my own motives and actions are not pure. It's not suitable to lay before God. Think about the admonition relationally now that we have in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18. About our responsibility and duty to work out differences between our brethren. On the one hand, if you have aught against your brother, you're supposed to go fix that. And on the other hand, if you know your brother has aught against you, you have an obligation to go fix it. So there's never anyone in a situation where there's fault who doesn't have an obligation and a responsibility to seek resolution. And I say, well, I talked to him and it just didn't go anywhere. It's worthless. Well, are you willing? Am I willing to lay that effort before God and let Him evaluate whether or not it was pure, free from impurity, that it was clean and suitable to lay before Him? We can make that kind of discernment of our own thoughts. I know we can, because Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is quick and power, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder in soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And listen, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God has like an X-ray capability where it can take a picture of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, that's not just for God's benefit. It will be one day when we have to give an account to him. He'll be able to analyze and say, yeah, your motives, your intentions are not right, because I can discern your thoughts and in your intentions. Well, brethren, we have the same access to the same x-ray machine. We can make the same kind of discernment. And that's really what we're doing here. Many of the problems that we deal with personally, that we deal with relationally, come right back to the mind in how we're thinking about the situation. So I functionally can, with the help of the Word of God, examine my motives and my actions, bring them under scrutiny of the Word of God, and lay it open and ask, is what I'm offering, what I'm contributing to this situation, fit and acceptable to God? I can know that. The challenge is changing it and fixing it, changing the way that we think in order to provide things that are fit and suitable for God. So that's number four, whatever is pure. Now look at number five, whatever is lovely. Your kid got the coloring book and they've scribbled all over it. And they said, look, Mommy. And you say, oh, honey, that's lovely. Well, what do you mean by that? There's meaning to that. You mean it's delightful? Because you're thinking they did this to please, and so it brings pleasure because that was the motive and that was the intent. When you think of lovely in this passage, think of things that are agreeable. Think of things that are delightful. Think of an attitude or a motive that aims to please. And now lay that as a template over our own actions as we think about mental health. My thinking, my actions, as I relate to you especially, ought to be undergirded by a desire to do things that are agreeable. What a miserable life to live if my motive is to be disagreeable. I don't want that. Who would want that? But our thinking sometimes is like that. And it's no wonder many people are not happy and content and satisfied, because their thinking is disagreeable. Brother Elkins used to say, some people are so disagreeable, even their food doesn't agree with them. I don't know if I ever got that. Don't be a disagreeable person. Be one who seeks agreement, who seeks to be delightful, who aims to make things better. When people look at my contribution to a relationship, do they say, that's lovely? That's very pleasant, a very pleasant contribution. We're talking about a disposition here that is aiming to promote peace and harmony in relationships. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse, or Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Whether it's a husband and wife relationship, whether it's parents to children, children to parents, Christian to Christian, whatever it is, whatever is lovely, that should be the undergirding virtue in my interaction, in my relationship. And then there's one more virtue here. Whatever is of good report. These are things that find reputability even in the world at large. They're actions or behaviors that, generally speaking, would be well received as reputable. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. With regard to elders and their qualifications. Moreover, he must have a good testimony of those who are outside. The general attitude about this particular man ought to be one that he has a good report among others. And Paul says here that our actions, our motives, a virtue that will help us in this regard is this one. Seek to do things that are generally acceptable. You know, when Christians don't act Christ-like, some of the first people to notice are people in the world. It's interesting how that works. And they're quick to note it too. That behavior is not, generally speaking, what would be typical of people who claim to be Christ-like. Whatever is of a good rapport, whatever is reputable, generally speaking, that people generally would say that's the right kind of attitude or behavior. Paul says such mindsets, these virtues, this kind of thinking. Look at the latter part of the verse. If there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is not just something that today we say, okay, well, there's the lesson. I got it. And I'm good now. These are things we should meditate on. If I'm struggling, personally, come back to this passage and analyze and examine your thinking based upon these virtues. If I'm struggling in a relationship, come back to this passage. Meditate on these things and say, what role do these virtues play in this situation at this moment? Much of our personal dissatisfaction in life today is due to what we might call stinking thinking. It's the direct opposite of what Paul says here is virtuous and praiseworthy. Much of our interrelational difficulty is due to stinking thinking, rather than practicing virtues such as these in our relationships. Here are six virtues that are typical of those that would lead to and help us ensure that we have a sound mind, a mindset, a way of thinking about ourselves and about others in our relationships that is fit for presentation to God, is something suitable and acceptable to Him. Why this passage tonight? Because I really do believe that the Bible has the answers for every problem that we deal with in life. Again, it's the functional aspect of that. How do I make that a reality in my life? This is just one example of how we can do that, where the rubber meets the road in our application of God's Word to our lives to make sure that we have a sound mind and our thinking is true and accurate before our God. May God bless us individually as we apply His principles and teachings to our lives. May He bless us as a congregation who have to work together to get the work done, so that we can do it in a way that glorifies Him and benefits the church and the work in this community. Tonight we extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps one present here needs to obey the gospel. Perhaps as a Christian you need to renew your relationship to God through repentance and through the encouragement and prayers of the brothers and sisters here. Whatever your need might be, we hope that you would come tonight as we stand and sing.